In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading verse 2 and 3 this evening, this is our second message. It's been a little while since we've been in this book. We only got one message preached, and then we have been away from it. We're going to title this Faith and Love and Hope this evening. Reading in verse 2 and 3, he says in these verses, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings upon the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, again this evening that you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand thy word. And we just ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a look for a few moments this evening at three special characteristics or graces in the church that the apostle actually gave thanks for and praised them. And this was a lovely church commended for their faith in the time of persecution. They were instructed in holy living, and they were comforted in their eternal hope. He says here in verse 2, I want you to notice, and we see this in many other books that the Apostle Paul had wrote, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, I want you to notice, I know we've looked at some of these before, but just notice, let's turn, hang on there, and notice with me in Romans chapter 1. I want you to notice how many times Paul had made statements like this as he would write. And by the way, when we look at faith and love and hope, this is someone has said that this is the trinity of Christianity, the basis of their spiritual life. In other words, they're linked together. And if you want to reference on that again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 8, he uses those three words again. Now notice in Romans chapter 1, in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." The Apostle Paul, as he writes to this church, notice he refers to them as saints and as beloved, and he praises them for their faith and their love. And at the same time, he says, "I will not cease to pray for you." You'll notice this again in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we've studied Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, just a little reminder of what he said to them. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm reading in verse 15 and 16, and he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith and in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," here it is, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." As he writes these letters and he starts these letters, he made sure that he let them know how much he appreciated the faith, and also, and he had not even met the Roman church yet when he writes that, but he, here in Ephesus, he started this church, and he's just talking about their faith, he's thankful for that, their love, their hope, and then he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, and I will always pray for you." Notice again, In Philippians chapter 1, I think this is interesting that the Apostle Paul spent this much time. And he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He continues to talk about, some things that are important for them, but he's just praying and praising God for them. And if you're taking notes, you can write down Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Coming back to 1 Thessalonians, as we come here to verse 2 again, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And when we look at this, we see that he gives thanks, and he says, "I'm going to pray for you." And again, when we come to the three words in verse 3, we come here to faith, love, and hope. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." We think about work of faith. Faith manifests itself by its works. And we see that in James 2 and many other places. A faith that changes our life. So it is manifest by works. And then he says, "And labor of love." We find that love manifests itself in labor. In other words, we see here a love that spends itself in service. And then he says, "And patient of hope." We see here that hope manifests itself by patience. And this is a hope that is content to wait upon the Lord. So all three of these words are very important. Again, they are marks of genuine Christianity and true religion. Now, notice in verse 3 again, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." I'm going to just spend a little bit of time on these three phrases that we find here: the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. And next week, we're going to be in verse 4 and 5. We're going to title that message, The Chosen Ones, and we see the election in verse 4 based upon the gospel in verse 5. And so we'll be dealing a little bit with election and things of that nature. Now let's consider, first of all, the work of faith in this passage. We find the evidence of faith all through the scriptures is works. I mean, we know that we're not saved by our works, but we see here a working faith. In other words, a faith that is alive and it's active. We see this when we come down to verses 5. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 5. He says here, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." We find here in these verses, from verses 5 through 9, we see their testimony. And as we look at this, we see here the evidence of their faith is works. We see their testimony. We see how that the gospel in verse 5 had worked in their lives and in their hearts. In other words, when they received the gospel, it wasn't just as words only or the words of men, but it was in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance that we'll talk about next week. But we find also, as we come here to verse 6, he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord and received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So we see here their afflictions, as we would read many times in the New Testament in the first century, the things that the saints of God were going through. And so we also see in verse 7 and 8, we see their testimony that was not only in Thessalonica, but their testimony reached out into other areas. Verse 7, "So that ye were in samples," I've studied this before, and an sample is supposed to be more than just an example. It's supposed to be a stronger word, meaning like a hard hit to leave a mark, like on a coin or something. In other words, it's supposed to be a stronger word than example. And he says, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And it appears that as we look at this, that their faith, their testimony, had reached about a 200-mile radius from where they were at. In other words, people are hearing about their faith, the power that was working in their lives, as we see in verse 5, the Holy Ghost working in them, the much assurance, and their endurance through the afflictions that they were going through. The gospel was meant everything to them, and they were willing to go through these afflictions, and not only go through much afflictions in verse 6, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that was heard in you. And back then, you know, we can talk about now with our communications and our phones and our emails and radio and television and the internet and whatever. But back then, 200 miles to hear about a radius of somebody's faith and a church and their love for the Lord, and they're going through oppositions, and they took joy in serving the Lord. That's a big deal. It's a big deal today, but it's really a big deal, you know, in the first century. And so they were dedicated and serious. Now, Paul addresses issues, you know, in the church, but this was a lovely church, and he commended them for their faith in persecution. And he also instructed them, as we're going to read throughout this book and in the second letter that was written, he instructed them in holy living, and he also comforted them in the eternal hope. And we're looking at this evening the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And the first thing here is the work of faith. Again, the evidence of faith is works. Now, I want you to notice one other thing here. We also see that in verse 9, that they gave up idols. This is another work of their faith. In verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so the Apostle Paul begins this whole chapter, he's just praising them and commending them for their faith. And again, if you write down chapter 2, verse 13, he's talking about if the Lord effectually working in them. And throughout this book, we see that. Now, when we consider this, the work of faith, and again, works is the evidence of faith, notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11, just a few verses from this chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. This is the faith chapter, and it shows how faith moved people to action. It begins in verse 4 with Abel, verse 5, Enoch, Noah, verse 7, verse 8, Abraham, and continues through a list of Old Testament saints, men and women. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, we're talking about the work of faith. We're seeing the evidence of faith is our works, is the fruit that we bear. And he said in verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we see here the issue of faith, but notice in verse 6, he said, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, those who constantly make that effort of seeking the Lord. Now, in verse 7, I want to use one individual out of this chapter. We could use them all, but one in particular, and that is Noah. Now, we find that we've got Abraham and others here. We got in verse 13 through 16, those that died in faith, having not received the promise. They were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, but they were looking for that heavenly city. But I think Noah really illustrates what we're talking about tonight, because Noah's ark was a work of faith, as I made mention of him this morning in the sermon. Verse 7, he says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, for the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see here that the ark that he built, that he prepared, the labor, as I mentioned this morning, and we use the passage in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, he preached and he built. And we find here that this ark was a work of faith. It was a work of faith. Again, anytime we see faith, there will be the evidence of genuine biblical faith. There'll be that evidence. In verse 13 through 16, I'll not read that, but we see strangers and pilgrims. These all died in faith. Chapter 10 that I mentioned this morning, just back up just a little bit in chapter 10, we find here in verse 38, he said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I didn't turn to this passage this morning. We made mention of it. But again, we see here in Hebrews chapter 10, we see those in verse 32. He said in the latter part of that verse, they endured a great fight of affliction. In verse 33, they became a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction. And they, in the last two words in verse 33, is that they were so used. And then in chapter 10, verse 34, he says that they had compassion on the apostles' bonds, his imprisonment, and took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. He's encouraging the Hebrew Christians here. He's encouraging them because it was many of them that lost financially, economically. They lost a lot because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That pressure was put on them. And there was losses because they would not compromise their faith. I've tried to prepare us spiritually for years, even in our own country, if it ever happens. That I've tried to do this for many, many years, that we be prepared spiritually, that we'll never waver. And if it ever comes, Sister Joanne and I were just talking about this, if it ever comes to the place that we have to give up things because of our faith, and I know what it's like to give up things to be able to serve the Lord. I've done that for a number of years. But if we come to that place, we'll be spiritually mature enough that God will mean more to us than the physical things that we have in this life. And I have purposely tried to prepare our hearts for that, that we can practice it in good times, and it won't be as difficult in bad times. Now, notice with me in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we have good examples. He mentions those of chapter 11, and he calls them a great cloud of witnesses. Notice here. And he says here in this passage, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so a great cloud of witnesses. And again, these are the Old Testament saints he mentions in chapter 11. And he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. What is that sin? Basically unbelief. Basically unbelief. Our doubting of God and His Word. And he said, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race. People love to race. We're in a spiritual race. And he says in verse 2, here's what we're to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, the throne of God. Here's what he said now, verse 3 and 4. He said, for consider him that endured such contradiction, that is opposition, of sinners against him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So when we have these oppositions, we look at Christ, consider him, what he went through, and he died for the very ones that opposed him and stood against him and nailed him to the cross. And then he says in verse 4, he said, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying you've not died for your faith, but you have had pressure put against you. And I mentioned this morning that in China, if you love the Lord and you want to be involved in assembling yourself together, there is that pressure, that constant pressure in many places in that country. And I mentioned to you this morning about a fellow that Ernie knows in Pakistan, and that pressure is constantly there. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't get the jobs that lost people get. And I've said to you for 30 years in this church, in the first century, you remember the sermons I preached, the mark of God, the seal of God, the mark of the beast, just in the last few years. I've said to you for 30 years that in the first century, there was a tremendous amount of pressure that was put on the Christians. And many of them, they did not get the good jobs. Again, we see here the spoiling of their goods with many of them. They did not have all that other people had. And it was for one thing, because they would not deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So when Paul writes letters to the Romans, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians, he's writing to them, he's praising them for their faith, for the work of faith, their labor of love. He's praising them for these things because these are individual churches in different cities that are standing for the truth and will not compromise. And again, in the first century, many churches are going through difficult times, but they stood for the Lord. One of the time here, notice in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, notice here. Notice with me as we come to verse 17. And if you're taking notes in this passage, verse 14 through 26 is describing the issue of faith without works is dead. Notice he said in verse 17, and by the way, he uses some examples. He uses Abraham in verse 22 and 23 as an example, and he uses Rahab the harlot in verse 25 and 26 to encourage us in faith. Now, what we see here in James 2, and I'm not going to read all the verses, I'm just going to read at least one, maybe a few, but we see here that faith works. Faith works. Saving faith versus dead faith that we see in this chapter. This letter in the book of James, this letter is to give a clear description of true faith, and especially in this chapter, in verses 14 through 20, and showing what faith is and what faith is not, again, in these same verses in this chapter. But notice in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. He said, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have worked. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he mentions Abraham, then later he mentions Rahab. Again, we see very, very clearly the importance of the work of faith. Now, let's go back to our text. Notice back with me in 1 Thessalonians. I want to read this verse one more time, and we can probably turn loose of it, maybe look just a few other passages. And I don't want to belabor this. It's important, but we have spent a lot of time on these things, even in Galatians and dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And so, but these are important. It's simple and still yet it's profound. So coming back here in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Let me give you just a few other verses on the work of faith. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, we find the issue of the tree bearing fruit. And each tree, the fruit reveals the kind of tree that it really is. And you shall know them by their fruits, as in Matthew 7. Another passage is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and also in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. The scriptures speak there of what the Lord has worked within us. In other words, He has done a work within us. We'll talk about that next week in the subject of election. We're going to title that The Chosen Ones. But the Lord has done a work within us. But when you get to Philippians 2, He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What God has worked in us, we are to practice. We are to work that out. In John 20, verse 30 through 31, we see again this issue. Now let's come to the second thing here, and that is the labor of love. Labor motivated by love. In verse 3 again, he mentions the work of faith and the labor of love. Labor, a passionate conviction, a heartfelt, intense labor, giving great effort toward this. Now again, in verse 6, we see that they love the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 13, they love His Word. In chapter 1, verse 8 again, they love the saints. In chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, they love the sinner. We see again the Apostle Paul commending them not only for the work of faith, but for their labor of love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, we see there that love, the love of Christ, constraineth us. In other words, it compels us to serve God. In 1 John, if you want to write this down, in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we see that when we talk about the gospel is about love, sacrifice, and giving. Listen to this. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's talking about the labor of love. 1 Corinthians 16:15, there's a family that was addicted to the ministry of the saints. We got a sermon on that. In Philippians 4:3, they were women who labored in the gospel. In Romans 16, the entire chapter, we was in this last Sunday morning a little bit, there is a list of saints, men and women, who love God and labored and served Him. He starts off with Phoebe, then Priscilla and Aquila, and he just continues to those who labored and they served. I want you to listen to Romans, if you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 15. We've got an entire sermon on this verse as well. We just read this probably 2 weeks ago, and when we had our anniversary church meeting. But in Romans 15:14, the Apostle Paul sums up his feelings toward the church at Rome. And there's three things that he mentions. I want you to listen. He said here, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. He said that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Now, the third thing, he says, able also to admonish one another. In other words, you're able to remind and to stir up, to instruct, and even warn one another. We get an entire sermon on that in our church series. I just thought that's a fascinating verse. Paul is kind of wrapping this letter up, and he makes these three statements to this church, similar to what he's saying to the Thessalonians. This little girl, talking about this labor of love, a little girl one time was carrying a heavy baby. And a man said, "Isn't that baby heavy for you?" And she said, "Oh no, he's my brother." In other words, that made it all the difference. He's my brother, and so he's not heavy. I'm going to carry him. Well, notice the next thing here. We see the third thing, and that is patience of hope. Again, these three things, we ought to meditate upon these things. What is the patience of hope? It's waiting with anticipation and joy, as we mentioned this morning. Notice in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We find our hope is rooted in the resurrection. And we see here in this passage, again, when he says to wait, this is not just to sit down and do nothing. There's time to pray, there's time to fast, there's time to serve, and he commends them. And again, as we said in verse 6, we see that they're going through persecution. And we find here that we'll read about their persecution again in chapter 2 in verse 14 and verse 15. Well, he says this. He said, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." They were going through these afflictions, and they were patient. Even in chapter 2, I'm sorry, in not chapter 2, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Once you see again, I'm going to be reading from verse 4 through verse 7. They're going through persecution. See, hope, the word hope in the Bible, is not wishful thinking. We use it sometimes. Well, are you going to be doing this tomorrow? Well, I hope so. You know, it's not a hope so or wishful thinking. It is a certainty, assurance, and a confidence in what God has said. Notice, as we, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you can turn loose of 1 Thessalonians. We'll not go back there. But if you read again, through 1 Thessalonians, you'll find many times he speaks of their hope and their future. As I said in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 13, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he speaks of the resurrection, Christ coming, the dead in Christ shall rise first, we shall be caught up. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, I read there this morning in our sermon, we find that, again, that hope, and then in verse 23 of chapter 5. But I'm going to close here in 2 Thessalonians. You see, we have the balance of these graces, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Those are very important things that we find. The word patience, we talked about this morning in Revelation, 14, was it 12 or 13, the patience of the saints? Then Revelation 13, 10, we see that again. We see the patience of saints in their sufferings and in their persecutions. So patience has the ideal of endurance and steadfastness. It has the ideal of perseverance, unconquered by trials and by tribulations. That's the ideal of patience. This hope that we have sustains us in difficult times. And we better learn to latch onto it in good times and experience that, and that, and so that as the hard times come, you know, in our lives, in our personal lives, or in our church, that we will have that anchor as we have sang about today. One writer said, "My future is as bright as the promise of God." One writer said, "There's no medicine like hope." And that's true. Another writer says, "Hope can see heaven through the thickest cloud." Notice as we read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 4 through 7. He said this. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God," notice, "for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulations that you endure." Notice, "which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled." He says, now watch this, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And in verse 8, he's going to destroy the wicked. In verse 9, this everlasting destruction. And then in verse 10, he will come to be glorified in the saints. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day that you've given us. We thank you for thy word, the dwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as individuals and as the church to continue to grow. Lord, help us to meditate upon thy word and thy truth. And Lord, help us to be not only faithfully individually, but also to be a faithful church. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.